Good morning. Good morning, and welcome. Welcome to worship in Railway Street this first Sunday in September. And it's a joy to welcome each and every one of you folks, and especially if you're a visitor to Railway Street, or you're back to Railway Street after some time away. It's great to have you, and lovely to welcome Brian and Christine, who are with us today from Canada. They were married here in 1969, emigrated to Canada in 74, I think, 76, 76, and they're back in Railway Street today. So welcome back, folks. Lovely to have you with us in our service. Yeah, I thought I was going to have to prompt you to do that, folks. Thank you, whoever started that from the back. We're here to worship God together. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes this: "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." There's the gospel in a nutshell, folks, and today we begin to think about that gospel afresh as we begin our studies in John's account of Jesus Christ. But we begin, as always, with praise as we join together to proclaim in song those things that are of first importance to us as followers of Jesus Christ, and as we think about the joyful news that the Lord has come. So we're going to stand, we're going to sing together, "Our Father Everlasting," and then "Joy to the World." Thanks to Alan and the band for leading us this morning. I told you 4 weeks ago it wasn't written as a Christmas song. You should be able to sing it any time of the year. And that goes for a lot of those songs we sometimes reserve for Christmas, which are so wonderful and full in their theology. Let's come before our God together with joy as we come to him in prayer. Let us pray. "Sing a new song to the Lord, who has worked wonders, whose right hand and holy arm have brought salvation. The Lord has made known salvation, has shown justice to the nations, and remembered truth and love for the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Father, we praise you, the truth of those words, that you have made your salvation known. In the past, you spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at various times and in various ways, but we thank you that we live in these last days where you have spoken to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, we give you thanks that in your Son, the Lord Jesus, you have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You chose us in him before this world was made to be your holy people without fault in your sight. You adopted us as your children in Christ. You have set us free by his blood. You have forgiven our sins. You have made known to us your secret purpose to bring heaven and earth into unity in Christ. You've given us your Holy Spirit, the seal and pledge of our inheritance. So we praise you, Lord, for the richness of your grace, the splendor of your gifts, the wonder of your love. And as we're called into worship today, it's sobering to remember that, as John's gospel tells us, when God appeared on earth in the person of Jesus, most of the world did not recognize him, did not receive him, did not worship him. Today we ask for the faith that will open our eyes to see Jesus for who he is, that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. May we open our eyes to see his glory. May we open our ears to hear his wisdom. May we open our hands, not just to receive his gifts, but to offer him gifts. May we open our mouths to sing his praise. And open our hearts to offer him our love as we meet in and as we pray in his name. Amen. Folks, let's read together at this point in our service. We've been doing that in recent weeks. And turn with me then to John's Gospel. We're beginning a new teaching series this autumn as we dive back into one of the Gospels. It was a few years since we made our way through the Gospel of Mark. We return to the Gospels at regular intervals, but we're beginning a systematic expository walk through John's Gospel. And we're reading. We're starting today at verse 19. We're not going to tackle John's prologue. That is a marvelous passage. We've looked at it before, but we'll circle back to it when we come to Advent. But we're going to begin this morning as we read from verse 19 of chapter 1. As John gets into that, the Apostle John gets into that historical account of Jesus' life and work. So we read this in verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him then, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Amen. We thank God for this reading. From GB has begun, and I know that the girls are really excited to be back, and I know the boys are eager to get back. BB registration will be taking place tomorrow evening for company section from 7:15 to 8:15, and then on Tuesday for anchor boys and junior section. Don't forget, folks, the Creation Conference that's coming up with Steve Wright. Steve is a wonderful Bible teacher. He was brought up in Belfast, was brought up in what was Berry Street Presbyterian. Yep, that was it. Bring it back, folks. Thank you. God's World, Our Responsibility. That's the last Saturday of this month. In assembly buildings. Just scan that QR code or go to the PCA website or speak to me if you'd like to go along to that. As you've come in this morning, folks, hopefully you all received a copy of this. It's the United Appeal briefing. The United Appeal is one of those things we do together as Presbyterians across the length and breadth of Ireland. Every congregation has set a target that they're asked to try and meet, to play our part in mission across Ireland and further afield. I'm happy to say this congregation, over the last number of years, we have met that, not just met that target, we've exceeded that target. And we're going to watch another short video just as our moderator, Trevor Gribben, speaks to us about the work of the United Appeal. So remember the work of our United Appeal, folks. We'll do that together in our prayer now. We're also going to pray for our moderator, for Trevor. Folks, if you get the Belfast Telegraph, if you listen to the BBC, you'll be aware that the media are giving our denomination a real kicking at regular intervals at the present time. And a lot of that criticism is being focused on Trevor as an individual. And that's entirely unfair. I've known Trevor Gribben for over 20 years. He's a faithful servant of our church. I play my part in the courts of our church as a minister, as every minister and as many of our elders do. And if you want to ask me, if you've been unsettled by some of those things in the media, you want to ask me about that privately, I'll do that. I'm not going to talk about it publicly, especially not on a live stream, but I'm more than happy to speak with you about that because I've had personal involvement with some of these controversial cases that are raising their heads in the media. But we're going to pray for our moderator today and the work that he's seeking to do. And then we're going to pray for our college. For Union Theological College, as a new semester begins. And those two individuals there, the top one is the principal of our college, Michael McClenaghan, brought up in First Lisburn congregation. The one below that, known to so many here in Railway Street, is Marty Cowan, raised in this congregation, and Marty is the vice principal of the college. And in addition to that, and sorry there's not a picture up, Johnny Davidson, who was raised in this congregation, is the executive academic administrator. Now, that's a really important role that Johnny occupies. Union College is now effectively a small university, and we are independent now of Queen's. We run the college according to the way we as a church think it should be run. But it's a big job, so we want to remember that and remember the students as they head back, and those new students who will be beginning, both those who are training for ministry and those who are going to study theology at an undergraduate level. So let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you that we are part of something much bigger than Railway Street. We're not Congregationalists, Lord. We thank you that we're part of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And we thank you for the many things that we're able to do together that we'd never be able to do as a single congregation. That we're able, by our giving and our prayers, Lord, to make a real difference to the work of making Christ known across this island and beyond. Thank you for the generous giving of people in this congregation towards the work of the United Appeal. May that continue, Lord, and for any of us who maybe haven't been aware of that or haven't understood how that works, Lord, as we read that briefing, as we've heard from the moderator, may that encourage us to play our part supporting our denomination as it seeks to make Christ known. We pray for our moderator today. We pray you be with him, Lord. Not difficult calling that he has, Lord, made all the more difficult by those attacks that are coming so frequently at the minute, Lord, in the media and in anonymous emails that are being sent out to ministers. Lord, we pray that you would uphold him, that you would strengthen him with your grace, that you would not allow these attacks to rob him of his joy and his passion, Lord, as he represents our church and as he visits around our church. Be with him especially as he commences his first presbytery tour in Derry and Donegal over this coming week. We pray for the interactions that will take place as he meets different groups in the community, as he preaches at various services, as he engages with civic organization. Give to him strength and stamina as he embarks on a busy and demanding schedule of events on both sides of the border. We pray for the work of our college in the new academic year. We pray for our faculty. We remember our principal, Michael McLennan, our vice principal, Marty Cowan, and all the other lecturers in the college, and the administrative staff, especially Johnny in that role as executive academic administrator, and the many responsibilities there are in overseeing what is a small independent university. So be with the faculty as they begin to teach in this new semester, and be with the students as they return for studies. And we pray for those new undergraduates and the first-year ministry students. Pray that they will settle in quickly and that their studies will be enriching and will be a blessing. And hear our prayers, which we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. One half of the band up, the other half are coming now, folks. Let's continue to praise God. What are we singing together? We're singing Christ Alone and then How Deep the Father's Love for Us. What's the best news you've ever heard? Maybe it was the news of the safe arrival of a child or grandchild. Maybe it was the phone call or the email that told you you'd got that job that you really wanted. The phone call that told you that your offer on your house, on the house that you were wanting to buy had been accepted. Or maybe it was the news you got in August that you'd got the grades you needed to get into your chosen course at university. What's the best news you've ever heard? I would hope that for most of us, if not all of us here this morning, while we rejoice in all such good news stories, that the greatest news that you have ever heard is the news that God so loved the world that he gave us the gift of his only begotten Son. Can you remember the first time you heard that news? Or the first time that news became real to you, and who shared it with you? Maybe it was parents. Maybe it was one of our youth leaders, one of your youth leaders as you were growing up. Maybe it was a minister. Maybe you heard it at some special event. I hope that, as I've said, the majority, if not for all of us this morning, that good news about Jesus is the best news we've ever heard. And it's that good news that we think about as we begin our studies in John's Gospel. And as we see how that good news was heard for the first time in the Roman province of Judea in the first century AD. And that good news begins with the message that came through John the Baptist. And it's hard to exaggerate the excitement that was generated in Judea by the sudden arrival of the man we now know as John the Baptist. In Mark's Gospel, we read, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. Here's a man who, in terms of his appearance and his message, looks and sounds like one of the great Old Testament prophets. Why the excitement? Because there hadn't been a genuine God-appointed prophet among the Jews for 400 years. 400 years of God being silent since God's word through Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. Even more than that, hope was being stirred that perhaps this man was the Messiah, God's anointed king, come to deliver them as they groaned under the occupation of the Roman Empire. And reports come back to the Jewish religious leadership in Jerusalem of this prophet-like character drawing huge crowds in the Judean wilderness, and they know they need to investigate. And so a delegation is sent to John, who's preaching and baptizing on the other side of the Jordan, asking to know his credentials, asking the question, who are you? Who are you? Friends, John the Baptist was called to be a witness. John the Baptist was called to be a witness. His ministry was to point people to Jesus Christ. John the Apostle has already explained in his prologue that was John the Baptist's function and calling. As he says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. If you look up a dictionary, what does the word witness mean? If we set aside its meanings in terms of a court of law, you'll find among the definitions is this. A witness is someone who is able to attest to a fact or an event. A witness is someone who has a personal knowledge of something. A witness is someone who publicly affirms by word or action to a religious faith or conviction. John the Baptist had come as a witness to point people to the truth that the Messiah was knocking at the door and that the people needed to prepare themselves to hear the good news he would bring. The apostles, in their turn, were later commissioned by Jesus to go into the world as his witnesses
Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that witness would involve, as Matthew records in the Great Commission, going and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Trinitarian name, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus had entrusted to the apostles. And every believer in turn is called to be a witness to Jesus Christ in the days in which they live. And witnessing has always been vital to the growth of Christianity. Church historians tell us that the astounding expansion of the early church was due largely to the witness of every Christian. Giving the reason for the hope that they have. Folks, that is, it's good to remind ourselves at the beginning of a church year of our purpose statement in Railway Street Presbyterian Church. It's this: following Christ, serving the community. In obedience to Christ, we will work together to see people coming to faith in Christ and growing in love for God and others. Friends, our primary activity is following Christ and seeking to make him known. And that activity involves serving as a witness. We're a member of this church. We're called to be a witness. We're to bear witness to what we know about Jesus. We're called to publicly affirm by word or example to our faith and our conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior of the world. And never forget that the greatest service we can do for our community is to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Now, many Christians are not sure how to go about witnessing. It's one of those things that really makes us nervous. The answer is to start with the manner of our life. 1 Peter 2:12, Peter says this: live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: the first great step in evangelizing is that we should start with ourselves and become sanctified. When the man of the world sees that you and I have got something that he obviously has not got, when he finds us calm and quiet when we are taken ill, when he finds we can smile in the face of death, when he finds about us a poise, a balance, a serenity, and a gentle quality, he will begin to take notice. He will say, that man has got something. And he'll begin to inquire as to what it is, and he will want it. We're called to be witnesses. It begins by the quality of our life. It moves on to giving the reason to anybody who asks for the hope that we have. We're called to be living witnesses. John was a witness, a living witness. And folks, you can only bear witness to what you know. And so the question has to be, do you know the Lord Jesus personally? If not, then my hope and prayer is that as we make our way through John's gospel, as we hear the testimony and the witnesses of others who met Jesus, and as we hear what Jesus had to say about himself, that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Right near the end of the gospel, John tells us that's his purpose in writing. That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John was called to bear witness, as we are if we know the Lord Jesus. Secondly, John was a witness not to self. John was a witness not to self. This delegation has come down from Jerusalem with a question from John: who are you? There were no doubt many expressing the belief and the hope that John himself was the long-promised Messiah, the God-anointed king who would establish God's kingdom. And in answering this question, who are you, John is direct and he's truthful. We read, he did not fail to confess, but confess freely, I am not the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. He's not the light. He's come only as a witness to the light. Well, they tick that one off their list, but there's delegation of other alternatives, and so the questions continue, and so they ask them, then who are you? Are you Elijah? Now, the Jews believed that Elijah would return before the Messiah came. That was based in Malachi 4, 5, that final prophet in the Old Testament. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And John's appearance on the scene seems to have been as sudden and as striking, as we'll see this evening, was Elijah's first appearing on the scene. Furthermore, John wore garments associated with Elijah. 2 Kings 1:8 gives us this description of Elijah. He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt round his waist. Mark tells us this about John. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist. And so it was the natural next question. If John, you're not the Messiah, are you Elijah? And John's response is that he's not Elijah. Now, that poses a little problem, because later in the gospel, Jesus identifies John the Baptist as the Elijah who was to come. Matthew 11, Jesus says this: if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. So why does John deny that he is Elijah? Because he was not literally Elijah. He was not literally Elijah, who we know did not die, but was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind and in a fiery chariot. He is not Elijah returned to this earth. He's not Elijah reincarnated in another body or any such nonsense. The angel who announced John's forthcoming birth to his father Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 said this: and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What we can say is that John was like Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. In terms of his appearance and his ministry, he resembled Elijah. John has said, I'm not Elijah. So their final option is to say, are you the prophet? Now notice the question is phrased in a certain way. They do not say, are you a prophet? They ask the question, are you the prophet? So which prophet did they have in mind? Well, they were thinking about that prophet that God had promised through Moses in Deuteronomy, where God said this: I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. A prophet like Moses. But John also denied that he was the prophet. Now, this delegation, they're getting frustrated. They know if they go back to their superiors and they don't have something written down, they're going to be in trouble. And so they press John, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Well, it's in your court, John. Tell us in your own words who you are. And look at how John replies. In the words of Isaiah the prophet, he says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Don't you see there the humility of this man? Extraordinary humility of this man. The first true prophet in Israel for 400 years. The forerunner of the Messiah. And yet in no way does he seek to draw any attention to himself or to exalt himself. He doesn't even give himself a title. He simply refers to himself as a voice. He's a voice. Now the really important thing is, what does that voice say? What's the message that the voice declares? John saw himself as the voice of the one who came to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, to prepare the way. John refused to focus attention on himself. He was a witness to the Savior who was at the door. J.C. Ryle says this: it's as if John was saying, I am only a voice. I do not come to work miracles. I do not want disciples to follow me, but my master. The object of my mission is to be a herald, a warning voice to my fellow countrymen, so that when the master begins his ministry, they may not be found unprepared. Friends, those who are called to be preachers of the gospel are given a tremendous privilege. It's a tremendous privilege. But with that comes a tremendous responsibility and also a deadly temptation that many preachers have fallen into. Preachers of the gospel need to always remember that they're simply the voice that proclaims the message. They're called, like John, to bear witness to Jesus, not themselves. J.C. Ryle went on to say, the greatest servants of God in every age have always been like John, people of great humility. They have not sought their own honor. They have been willing to decrease if Christ might only increase. Now, we live in a celebrity-obsessed culture. And sadly, that finds its way into the church. And there are those who turn certain preachers into celebrities. And there are preachers who are happy to become celebrities and to enjoy all the trappings that come with that celebrity status. The danger is they forget they're not anything. They fall into the trap of enjoying the adulation of those who follow them rather than calling people to focus their eyes on Jesus Christ. Like the preachers of the so-called prosperity gospel today, which is really no gospel at all. Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Joyce Meyer, with their large personal following, their lavish lifestyle, their beautiful mansions, their top-of-the-range cars, and their private jets. James Montgomery Boyce said, if we really want to help someone, we must point that person away from ourselves or any other human savior and point them to Jesus Christ, who alone can truly save. There's only one savior of the world, folks, and it's not you and it's not me. Boyce says, realizing this is essential because whenever a Christian starts to think that what they're doing is important, they also cease to be effective as Christ's witness. The testimony to Jesus will stop. Look at verse 26. Look at what John says. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. In Judea, the roads were hot and dusty. Feet grew dirty and smelly. We know that disciples were required to perform all kinds of menial service for the rabbis, the teachers they chose to follow, but not washing feet. Not washing feet. Not undoing the strap of their master's sandal. That was reserved for the lowest servant. See what John is saying? John is saying, I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandals. Don't look at me. I'm lower than a disciple. I'm even lower than a slave. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes to clean his feet. Don't look at me. Look at him. Look at him. What about us here today, folks? And I'm thankful to God that we've so many faithful servants of the Lord who are serving, using their gifts, serving this church in various ways. Do we count it an awesome privilege to serve Jesus in whatever capacity he has called us? As we begin a new session of work and witness for Jesus Christ, what's your attitude towards that? Be honest. Do you find that your service has become begrudging and half-hearted? You said, oh no, we're back to having to do that again. Or are you overwhelmed at the wonder of being called to serve Jesus in any capacity, being called to be his witness? Folks, if your or my service for Christ is half-hearted, it will lack joy and that witness will lack power. But if people can see that we consider it a real joy and privilege to serve the Lord, then our witness will be much more effective. We're called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to be his witnesses. And our calling is to point people to Jesus, not ourselves. Our responsibility as Jesus' witnesses is to tell people their need of a Savior and point them to Jesus as the only Savior. It's not about us. It's about the message we've been given. John was not a witness to self, and we need to remember that we're called to bear witness, not to ourselves, but to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, John was an uncompromising witness. He was an uncompromising witness. Verse 24, we see that some Pharisees had also come to investigate John the Baptist. Here are the religious fundamentalists of the day. Delegation from the temple questioned John about his identity. The Pharisees' question relates to his authority. They said, why do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? It's the same question they would later ask of Jesus. By what authority do you do these things? Now, we need to understand that baptism was not something new or novel. Baptism began to be practiced in that period between the Old and the New Testament. But baptism was limited to Gentiles who wanted to convert to Judaism. Gentiles were considered unclean, and so they needed to go through a purification rite to take a bath, as it were, in order to be welcomed and received into the covenant community of Israel. But the novel thing about John's ministry and the thing that the Pharisees were annoyed about was that John was not baptizing Gentiles. He was baptizing Jews. He was baptizing the descendants of Abraham. And John's message to his fellow countrymen was simple and uncompromising. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. He's saying to his own people, the Messiah is about to arrive, but you're not ready for him. You, the people of Israel, are unclean. And that would have been shocking and offensive to proud Jews, particularly the religious leaders. They thought that repentance was something for the Gentiles. They didn't consider that religious people like themselves might yet be sinners who needed to repent and seek forgiveness. Folks, to be an effective witness of Jesus Christ means that we must include that call to repentance, as John did. Now, that's not popular today. That goes down like, put it bluntly, like a bag of cold sick with so many people that tell them that they're sinners who need to repent. But it's part of the true gospel. The modern gospel today, that is no gospel at all, proclaims this. It says, come as you are. And then it says, stay as you are. Jesus loves and accepts you just as you are. That's not the message of John the Baptist. That's not the message of Jesus. Mark 1, we read, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. It's the same message that John was proclaiming. John said that he was a voice crying in the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of barrenness and poverty and death. And our calling as witnesses is to help people to see that this present world is a wilderness apart from Christ. John called people to repent, as did Jesus. That means to turn from sin and turn to God for salvation. Like John the Baptist, as witnesses for Jesus today, that means we cannot avoid the call to humbly point out to people the shocking truth that they are sinners, that they are guilty before God. That their greatest need is not to be washed by water, but what water symbolizes the cleansing from sin through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Our calling as witnesses today means that we need to be uncompromising when it comes to the message that we share. Cannot water it down to make it more palatable to people today. When we do that, we rob the gospel of its power. It's a call to repentance and faith. Now, there's a fourth one today. Billy, there's a fourth one. It's not just three. There's a fourth one. An effective witness. John was an effective witness. Perhaps one of the greatest obstacles to being an effective witness for Jesus is that false belief that our witness, your witness, does not matter. We'll leave it to the professionals. Perhaps we've tried to function as a witness for Jesus before, and maybe in our own estimation it didn't go well. Maybe we'd say in our own estimation it was a disaster. We were embarrassed. We were tongue-tied. It was awful. So we stopped. We tell ourselves, well, that call to be witnesses, that's really for those who are gifted as evangelists and preachers. We'll leave it to them. Even John might have thought such a thing. Because the reality is that while we'll see next week, John points Jesus out to people. Only a few people went to follow Jesus after John pointed him out. But a later detail in the gospel helps us to understand better. Now, verse 28 tells us this was happening at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. When we jump forward to John 10, we learn that Jesus took his disciples back to the same place. This is what John 10, 40 to 42 tells us. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Do you see it? Despite what seemed like a relatively unsuccessful witness at the time, John's witness was not wasted. It was effective. In God's timing, it led many putting their trust in Jesus. The American Presbyterian minister Bible teacher Richard Phillips says that one person who might think poorly of her testimony is a woman who attempted to witness to a man she had met. He was moving into an apartment at the same time that she was moving out next door, and he carried a box of heavy books out to her car for her, and after thanking him, she asked whether he was looking for a church to attend. And the man's body language made it clear that he didn't welcome that kind of conversation. And so she quickly stammered, well, if you're looking for a church, I would recommend this particular church just a few blocks away. And with that, she drove off, and she never saw that man again. Philip says she maybe kicked herself for her weak attempt to bear witness for Jesus. She probably felt that she had failed. But he goes on to say, at least she tried. And for that, I am eternally grateful, because I was the young man to whom she spoke. He says, a few months later, when the Holy Spirit had prepared a way for the Lord into my heart, I remembered her words, went to that church, heard and believed the gospel, and was saved. Friends, you may think your voice is weak, inarticulate, your witness does not matter. But if Jesus is the word that your voice brings, if he's the one that you know, then he can use that witness to bring lost sinners to salvation. John the Baptist was asked, who are you? He gave the right answer. He was a voice. He was one called to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Who are we? If we know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, then we're called to be living witnesses. Witnesses not to ourselves, but to Jesus Christ. We're called to be uncompromising witnesses, and when we do that faithfully, no matter how timidly or weak that witness may seem in our own eyes, we can be assured that the Holy Spirit can make that witness effective in reaching the lost. So let's recommit ourselves to that calling in whatever way God has called us to serve in this place, and using whatever opportunities we're given to bear witness to Jesus in this incoming week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your servant John the Baptist, called to be a witness, a living witness to the light. Thank you for how his ministry, Lord, always sought to point people to Jesus, not to himself. Thank you that he was uncompromising in his witness, proclaiming the message you had given him to repent, to turn from sins. Thank you that he was an effective witness. Thank you that through his testimony, Lord, in your timing, many people were brought to put their faith in Jesus. Lord, you've called us as a congregation in this place, as your people, to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. Help us as we seek to do that, as we go into a new week, as we serve in this place, or as we work, or as we study, or as we go about our day-to-day business. May we see those opportunities that you provide for us. May we too be witnesses to Christ, not ourselves. May we not compromise or water down that message. And may we know that no matter how weak our witness seems to us, that you take and use that word spoken about Christ to bring about your purposes. So be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And as we go out and as we seek to do that, we pray for one another that the grace, say it with me, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, would be with us all evermore. Amen.